Parashas Devarim, the beginning of a new book, the fifth book of the Chumash. And we're going to look right at the beginning, the very first pasuk of the first perek. So this is the opening line of the book of Devarim. Eile ha-Devarim asher diber Moshe el kol Yisrael. This is the introduction to this entire book of the Torah, that these are the words that Moshe spoke to the Jewish people. This you could call the so-called last will and testament, the last speech of Moshe to the Jewish people. Where did he say it? Be'iver ha-Yarden, when they were on the other side of the Jordan, meaning to say the side that's not yet in Israel. Bamidbar in the desert, Barava in the plains, Moil Suf across from the so-called reeds, which obviously alludes to Yam Suf, the Sea of Reeds. Bein Paran, Uvein Teufel, Velavon, Vachatzerois, V'dizahav, which are ostensibly a whole series of places. So we're going to start a little bit backwards. We're going to start with the last Rashi on the Pasuk. But in order to contextualize the last Rashi, we'll have to look at some of the other Rashis. And then based on that, we're actually going to go and explore the whole message of this Pasuk. So it all emerges out of the last Rashi. So the last Rashi, V'dizahav, says Rashi, Hoy chichon al ha'egel she'asu b'shvil roiv zav she'hoy alohem. Dizahav is not a place. See, when the Pasuk describes the setting, it sounds like it's giving us geographical locations. The desert, the plains, Yamsuf, Paran, these are places that we've all heard of before. So by the time you get to Dizahav, you get the impression that Dizahav is also a place. So Rashi says, it's not a place. Hoy chichon, he rebuked the people about a certain incident that happened. What's the incident? The incident of the golden calf. And what does Rashi say? Al ha'egel sha'asu, the golden calf that they made, bishvil roiv zahav sha'hayolohem, because they had so much gold. It's an interesting way to say it. So why is it called dizahav? To imply that because they had a lot of gold, that's why they made a golden calf. And then he references a pasuk from the book of Hosea, Shanemar, v'chesef hirbesi lohem, I gave them a lot of money. This is Hashem speaking. I gave them a lot of money. And what did they do with it? V'zav asu la'ba'al. They took the gold and they made it for idolatry. Okay, so it seems pretty clear over here that Rashi is of the view that this is not a place. Dizahav is not a place. You might have thought it was a place because the other words that are listed before sound like places. This one is not a place. Now, before we can get into this, let's go now to the first Rashi. That was the last Rashi on this Pasuk. Let's go to the first Rashi. The first Rashi, we're not going to read the whole thing. Let's read the whole thing because it will become relevant later. Eile ha-devorim, says Rashi, Eile ha-devorim, these are the words. Lefi shehein divrei toichachois. Because these are words of rebuke. Moshe, before his passing, rebukes the Jewish people over certain things that they did that were not good things to have done. So therefore, minakan kol ha-mekoy moshich isu lifnei ha-mokoyim bohen. Because this is a rebuke that Moshe is giving, so he lists all the places where the Jewish people did things that were objectionable, and that's what he's rebuking them about. So in the first Rashi, Rashi tells us two important things. Firstly, that the context over here is rebuke, and secondly, that the places that are mentioned are places that have to do with poor behavior on behalf of the Jewish people, which is why they were rebuked. Okay? And just because we've started it, let's finish the whole Rashi, even though we're not looking at the second part just yet. And that's why you'll notice that the things that are listed in this pasuk are not overt. He doesn't say, because you sinned when you complained about the food, and because you sinned with the spies, and because you sinned at the Yam Suf. He doesn't say that. He just alludes to it simply by referencing locations. So why does he do that, says Rashi, to preserve the Jewish dignity, right? That even though they're being rebuked over here, they don't have to be rebuked in the most overt, in-your-face kind of way. So what alerts us to the fact that Rashi believes Dizahav is not a place is the fact that he started the last Rashi by saying, Hoy Chichon, he rebuked them. Because in the first Rashi, he already told us that the whole context over here is rebuke. And he already told us that the places that are listed relate to different things that happened to the Jewish people for which they deserved rebuke. The fact that Rashi here says, Hoy chichon al, He rebuked them about. The fact that he repeats the word rebuke, that indicates to us that Rashi's pretty convinced Dizahav is not a place like the others, but it is an incident. Dizahav talks about an incident. So that's apparently why it is that, you know, that's what kind of alerts us to the fact that Rashi is not seeing Dizahav as a place. Now, it's not the first series of words in this pasuk that Rashi does not see as a place. So now let's go back to Rashi's before that. Okay, this is the Rashi, Bein Parano, Vein Toifel Velavon. Do you see that? So it's two Rashis before the last Rashi. Bein Paran or Vein Toifel Velavon. Says Rashi, Omer Rabbi Yochanan, Chazanu al Kol HaMikra, we reviewed the entire scripture. How do you like that? How many people can say that they could do that? We reviewed the entire scripture. Veloi Matzinu Mokom Sheshmoi Toifel Velavon. And we could not find any place that is called Toifel or any place that is called Lavan. Therefore, Ela, Hoychichon al advarim shetoflu al hamon shuhu lavan. So what happens over here is that Rashi tells us in the name of Rabbi Yochanan that the words Toifel v'Lavan are not names of places. Instead, they are a description of a particular event that happened. What was the event? When the Jewish people toflu, they complained, toflu from, you know, that they made like as if it's something which is uninteresting to them or unimportant to them, so they reduce the value of the mon, which is white. So Toifel and Lavan are not places, they're a description of a kind of behavior. So because Rashi's already told us this, Rashi's already indicated, he's opened our thinking to the possibility that words in this sentence are not all places, some of them are descriptions of events. So that's why it's quite comfortable in the last Rashi, without giving major explanation, just to say, Dizahav is also not a place. It's a description of a particular event. So our question is, why? Why is Rashi so convinced that Dizahav is not the name of a place? We understand why in Toifel and Lavan, as we'll discuss in a moment, we understand why there he's convinced that those are not places. But why is he so convinced that Dizahav is not a place? We know throughout the Tanakh that it's very common for places to be named because of incidents. Possibly the first one that we know of is Bavel. How did Bavel get its name? Babylon, how did it get its name? Kishom bolal Hashem es sfos kol aretz. That's sfos kol aretz. That's where Hashem mixed up and confused the languages of people. Because up until that time, everybody spoke a single language. And after the Tower of Babel, Hashem confused people with 70 different languages. So that's the first, probably, that we have in Torah. We have many, Be'er Sheva, because it was the well that they dug. There are many instances throughout the Torah up until this point that we're already familiar with, where a place is given a name and even may have had an original name and now was given a new name because of an incident. Like, for example, Beis El that was originally called Luz. And when Yaakov has this interaction with Hashem in the dream of the ladder, he renames the place. So it's not out of the question for us that there might have been a place that had a different name, whatever the area was called around the foot of Sinai where the Jewish people made the golden calf, maybe that area was called something else, and now it was renamed Dizahav because of the incident. How is Rashi so convinced that Dizahav cannot be a place? Now when it comes to Lavan and Toifel, we understand why it's obvious that those are not names of places. Because Rashi's told us right at the beginning in the first Rashi that the names of the places over here are to allude to the incident of misbehavior. So the name must link to the actual misbehavior. Toifel, to say that they complained, well, that's not unique to that particular story because they complained multiple times through the Torah. So it'd be strange to call a place somewhere in the desert complaints, because actually there were many places that could have been called complaints. So Toifel is definitely not a name of a place. Likewise, Lavan, white, is just a description of how the mon appeared. It has nothing to do, apparently, with their complaints. They complained about the fact that it was Lechem HaKaloikel, as Rashi himself tells us over here in this commentary. That it's Lechem HaKaloikel, it's this food that we don't know where it goes. We eat and we eat and we eat and nothing ever comes out, and one day we're just going to explode. So that's got nothing to do with Lavan, it's got nothing to do with white. That's why Rashi is 100% convinced in that particular case that Teufel and Lavan can't be names of places because they're too generic. They're too broad. And to name a place after an incident, it has to have a very clear link to the nature of that incident. Dizahav, on the other hand, does seem like it could very well be the name of a place because the incident is the Egel Hazahav, the golden calf. That's surely what the incident is about. So how is Rashi so sure that Dizahav is not a place? Before we tackle that, let's go back. We're going to turn back for a second. Again, if you don't have the big Chumash, you're not going to be able to do this. But if you go back to Parashas Kisisa, Kisisa is the story where the golden calf happened for the first time. So we know that what happens is Moshe's on Mount Sinai, and Hashem tells him, Lechreid, you better go down and see what's happening with these people because they've made a golden calf. And Moshe goes down and he breaks the tablets, the Luchos, and then it's his job after he rebukes everybody and he tells the Levim to kill those people who were the leaders. After that, he's got to go and appear in front of Hashem and try petition Hashem to forgive the Jewish people. So if you have a look in Parashas Kisisa, which is in the book of Shmois, Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, so chapter 32, Pasuk 31. So over there it says, Vayoshav Moshe el Hashem vayoymar. Moshe comes to Hashem and he says, what does he say? He's trying to, what's he trying to do? He's trying to get forgiveness for the Jewish people. So he says, these people have made a terrible sin. What was their terrible sin? They made a god out of gold. So Rashi comments only one thing on that pasuk. Only one thing. What does he say there? You got to love it. Moshe turns to Hashem and he says, you caused them to sin. Can you imagine? Tell Hashem, you caused them to sin. How do you cause them to sin? Shishpat Elohim zov v'chol cheftzon, because you gave them so much gold and anything that they wished for, you gave them. Ma yasu shelo yechatu. What should they have done not to sin? And then he gives a mashal, he gives a parable of a king who dresses his son and gives him all kinds of wonderful things. And he puts him in front of a house of ill repute. He says, "Ma yasa ben shelo yecheto? What should the child do not to sin?" Somebody have a question?
Rabbi.
Yes.
Rabbi, what is the question?
What is which question?
What's the question? I don't understand the question about Dizahav.
The question is that Rashi is very clear that Dizahav is not a place. So Midbar is a place where they sinned. Arava is a place where they sinned. Suf is a place where they sinned. Paran is a place where they sinned. Chatzeros is a place where they sinned. Teufel and Lavan, we know, clearly cannot be places. Why is Rashi 100% convinced that Dizahav is not a place, not the name of a place? Rashi's whole approach over here is that all the names that are used in this pasuk are euphemistic names to veil the sin that they did. So they're actual places where an incident happened, but we'd rather refer to the place instead of spelling out the sin because of Kvoidan Shal Yisrael. We want to protect the dignity of the Jewish people. So how is Dizahav not, how are you 100% sure that Dizahav is not the name of a place?
So Dizahav, in other words, it says clearly it's a rebuke.
It says clearly that it's a rebuke, but still, even saying Dizahav, we'll test whether he's saying clearly it's a rebuke or not. That's why we're looking at Parshas Kisisa. But even in saying that it's a rebuke, Dizahav definitely sounds like it could have still been the name of a place. Why does Rashi say, Hoichichon, that he was rebuking them for the action of the gold, instead of saying that he's alluding to it by the name of a nickname of a place called Dizahav? So we have a look. Does it make sense?
Could it be both? It could be both as well.
How could it be both? Either he's referring to a name of a place, in which case Rashi would not have to say Hoi Chichon Al, that he rebuked them over, because in all the preceding ones, and we are later going to look at all the other Rashis in a slightly different context, but you'll see it then. So in all of those others, he doesn't say he rebuked them for. He just says, such a location, this is the incident that happened. Rashi is using different language over here, and he's specifically saying he rebuked them over the gold. That tells me it's a departure from the style of the preceding ones, where he was saying these places are where these things happened. So that's why it doesn't lend itself to be both.
Could it be
If you're going to say that it's called that name because of what they did, then Rashi would have skipped the words hoichichon al, because he's already got the catch-all phrase right at the beginning. This is all toichacha of the places. That's what he said in the first Rashi. These are all toichacha that are related to the places where incidents happened. So if the name of the place is Dizahav, like all the others before, then that's already covered in his introductory statement. The fact that he's dafka repeating himself over here and saying hoichichon, that he rebuked them, al hazav, or al the eagle, that them, because of the incident, that tells you he's moving away from the fact that the name is a euphemism for the incident, and he's focusing on the nature of the incident instead.
Okay.
Okay, so now we look at Parashas, what?
It's really subtle.
It is subtle, yes. So let's have a look at Parashas Kisisa. Parashas Kisisa sounds very much like he's saying the same thing as he's saying here. In Parashas Kisisa, he says, why did they sin? Because of the gold. That's what it sounds like, right? Why did they sin? Because of the gold. What does he say over here? Moshe rebuked them for their sin because of the gold. Sounds very similar. There is a big difference, though. In this commentary, he brings the pasuk from Hosea that says, because they had a lot of gold, that's why they served idols. Maybe it would have made sense to actually bring this pasuk from Hosea originally in Kisisa. In other words, one of the rules that we know about how Rashi comments is that he tackles an issue the first time it arises. And whatever details are relevant are always quoted the first time that it arises. So the first time he speaks about the golden calf, all the way back in Parashas Kisisa, that should be the time where he talks about this concept of they had gold and therefore they sinned. So how come here does he quote the pasuk from Hosea and there he does not quote the pasuk from Hosea? Now the truth is that the answer to that is actually quite simple. It's actually very simple. Because what Moshe wanted to achieve in Parashas Kisisa and what he wants to achieve here are totally different things. In Parashas Kisisa, his goal is to defend the Jews. In Parashas Devarim, his goal is to rebuke the Jews. So think about it psychologically. If you are trying to defend people, well, then you're going to find any excuse why their behavior should not be punishable. If you're looking to rebuke people, then you want to find reason to rebuke them. So this is where the subtlety comes in, because in Parashas Kisisa, he says to Hashem, the gold is the problem. The gold is the reason why they sinned. So therefore, Hashem, don't blame them. Who gave them all this gold? You did. You put them into this situation. You made their life, so to speak, tempting. Now, obviously, if the goal of Moshe is to mitigate, is to reduce the intensity of their sin in Parashas Kisisa because he wants them to be forgiven, obviously there Rashi is not going to quote from Hosea that says, look, they served idols because of the gold. No, he wants to reduce. He wants to leave out anything that may accuse them. Whereas here in Parashas Devarim, it looks very much like what Moshe wants to do is he wants to emphasize how bad their behavior was. So here, he's not talking to Hashem and defending the Jews. Here he's talking to the Jews and he's saying, look at how you behaved. Hashem gave you so much gold. He gave you so much brocha. And what did you do with it? You used it in an inappropriate way and you used it as a way to sin. So that helps us to understand the direction of this pasuk. In fact, it's in context. The direction of the pasuk in Kisisa is to defend the Jewish people. And therefore the reference to gold is used to reduce their guilt. Excuse the pun, right? Because you sin because Hashem made temptation. Here, where he's berating the Jewish people, he says, you sinned in spite of Hashem's brochus. So now, when you look at it from this perspective, straight away you can see that Dizahav cannot be the name of the place. In each case that we've referred to the name of a place, it's always been that somehow not only did the incident happen in that place, But the word that we use for the name tells us what the incident was about. And we'll see that because we're going to look at all those Rashis. So we're going to see that in each case, the name that's chosen is the name to illustrate the incident. Dizahav, the gold, is not the incident itself. Why did they make a golden calf? What, because they had a lot of gold? Is that why they made a golden calf? No. That's only the defense that Moshe uses when he's trying to get forgiveness for them from Hashem. Then he says, well, what do you want from them? They had too much gold. But what prompted them to make the golden calf was Vayar Ha'am Ki Voishesh Moshe. What caused the incident was the fact that they were worried that Moshe was supposed to be back from the mountain, and now he's not back. That's what worries them. That's what concerns them. So you can't name the incident after the fact that there's gold, because the gold is not really the cause. This is why Rashi is absolutely convinced that Dizahav cannot be a place, because the name of the place always has to be about the core element of the incident. From Parshas Kisisa, we already know that Moshe sees the gold not as the cause of the sin, but as the escape hatch from punishment. In other words, they were going to do something wrong because Moshe was delayed in their opinion, but the fact that it landed up being this that they did wrong, that's because Hashem gave them too much gold. And here, when he wants to rebuke the people, again, the sin that they did was not to have gold. That's not a sin. The sin that they did was not to believe Moshe when he tells them he's coming back at a certain time. And they had anxiety and they started to worry and they said, he's not coming and what's going to happen? And then over and above that, he rebukes them and he says, and look how you behaved. Hashem gave you so much brocha, and included in that brocha was all this gold, and you, instead of appreciating it, you actually used it as a way to rebel against Hashem. That's why what did he rebuke them for, says Rashi? Al ha'egel she'osu, because of the golden calf that they made due to the fact that they had so much gold. There's only one problem with this. Rashi says, let's read it again. Ha'echichon al ha'egel she'osu bishvil roiv zahav. Rashi says that they were rebuked at this point, Moshe rebuked them at this point, for the calf that they made because of all the gold that they had. Now in Parashas Kisisa, where Moshe's intention is to reduce their guilt, there it makes sense to use a term like bishvil. It's because of the gold. They're not such bad people. Yes, of course they faltered for a second, but they would never have done something so dramatic if they hadn't had the gold. That's the language in Kisisa. Over here in Devarim, the language is rebuke. He's rebuking the Jewish people and he says, how could you have been so disrespectful to Hashem after giving you so much gold, so much good in your life? This is how you behave. If that's the direction and the theme and the sentiment of this piece, this pasuk, then Rashi should have said, Ha'ichichon ala egel she'asu be'zahav. That's what he should have said. He should have said that Moshe rebuked them for the golden calf that they made with the gold that Hashem had gifted, not because of the gold. This is rebuke. This is where he's trying to emphasize, highlight their misbehavior. Why does he say bishvil, which is language that reduces their responsibility, because of the gold? How does that fit? So now we go back to the first Rashi. Based on the first Rashi, we will now explore all of the references in this pasuk, including Dizahav, and see that there's one thread that runs through all of them. What did Rashi say right at the beginning? That this is going to be words of rebuke. Or mina kan kola mekoimois sheikh isulifnea mokim bohen. Rashi says very clearly that in this pasuk he lists the places where the Jews angered Hashem. Lefichach sosa meshadvorim vizkiram beremes. Therefore, in each case, he kept it kind of anonymous and only alluded to the incident, Mipnei kvoidon shel Yisrael, to preserve the dignity of the Jewish people. In other words, Rashi's telling us right from the beginning something fantastic. This is a moment of rebuke. As Rashi says, we're not going to read it together, but in the next, later on, Rashi's going to speak about how it is that Moshe waits and he only rebukes them at the end of his life because he doesn't want them to carry. Rashi says there's a whole bunch of different reasons why you only rebuke a person at the end of life. Rashi says he only rebukes them after he's done good things for them and he's taken them right up to the border of Israel, so they shouldn't turn around and say, now you're angry at us because you haven't got us to the land. So it's the one time that Moshe has to really tell them what they need to be told. And what happens? He softens the blow. He uses euphemisms. He dafka wants to preserve their kavod even at the time that he rebukes them. So Rashi tells us right from the beginning, the first two words of the parasha, of the whole book of Devarim, sets the tone for the whole book of Devarim. That everything that will be said will always be said with some reduction of the impact to preserve the kavod of the Jewish people. With that in mind, let's go through the different locations that are listed. Each Rashi. Bamidbar, he starts off. Bamidbar in the desert. Loi Bamidbar hoyu ela barvois moyav. So Rashi says, but at the point of this conversation, the Jews were no longer in the desert. They were now in the plains of Moyav, which is on the edge of Israel. Umahu Bamidbar. So what does it mean that he rebuked them? Bamidbar, in the desert. What do you mean in the desert? Not in the desert. Rather, Rashi explains, he was rebuking them for the way they angered Hashem while they were in the desert. Sh'amru mi yitain Moseinu v'goymer, where they said, who's going to, you know, halavai we would have died. That's how they complain. Halavai we would have died. This is in Parashas Beshalach. This is the time when the Jewish people were complaining about the food. They said they were going to starve to death. This is where they wanted meat. So they say, we're going to die. Halavai, we would have died before without all the suffering. So it should have told us, Rashi indicates over here, it should have told us where it was. This was, if you look back in Parashas Beshalach, it was Midbar Sin. Why does Rashi not say that? Why does the Torah not say that? Why does the Torah just say Bamidbar, generic? We know from last week's Parashah that they were in the desert in a bunch of different places. Be more specific. If, as Rashi says, the location is supposed to allude to the incident, tell us the location. Tell us where it was. It was in Midbar Sin. Why does he say Bamidbar, generic? What does Rashi tell us? That in each case, it's a remez. He only hints and alludes at the particular location. Why? To keep the kavod of the Jewish people, to preserve their dignity even at the time of rebuke. How does he preserve their dignity? He says, Bamidbar, it's a desert. You know what kind of a desert this was? Later on, we haven't got there yet, but later on we're going to find the description. Midbar ha-gadol va-noira nochosh sorof vi-akro v'tzimoyin asher ein moyim. That this is a desert that is overwhelming, and it's filled with venomous snakes and scorpions and a terrible thirst. Okay, we haven't read all of that yet. But the Torah has already told us previously that this is a desert filled with scorpions and snakes. It's not an easy environment. It's a harsh environment. Why does Moshe say Bamidbar? To mitigate the extent of their sin. How would you do in a desert? You're going to come, you're going to read this parasha, you're going to judge the Jewish people and say they complain. How would you do in a desert? In other words, he's protecting their kavod. Even at the time of rebuke, he's looking for a way to cushion it and say, and still we can understand where they were coming from. We can understand why they were complaining, because they felt that they were exposed in a very difficult environment. Look at the next one. Bo Arava, on the plain. Now, there were a number of different places that are called plains. Arvois Moyav, etc. Here it says, Bo Arava, in the plain. Which plain is it? Says Rashi. Bishvil ho'arava shechotu beval po'or beshitim be'arvois moyav. That where is this referring to? It's referring to the incident where the Midianite women came and seduced the Jewish men. And what happened when they seduced the Jewish men? They served the po'or idol as part of the process. Where did that happen? Bo'arava. No, it didn't. It happened in Shittim. That's where it happened, in a place called Shittim. Why does he call it Bo Arava? The, you know, if you know Hebrew grammar. So a prefix with a shva under it, be'arava, would mean in a plane. But bo'arava means in the plane. It replaces what we call a hei hayidi'ah, the definite article. In other words, you know exactly where this is. This is a very specific place. Which place, says Rashi? Arvois Moyav. It's the place of Moyav, the plains of Moyav. Why is it relevant for us to know that it's the plains of Moyav? Well, how did Moyav get his name? The original Moyav, the guy that the nation was named after. How did he get his name? Remember the story? It's not a nice story. Lot and his two daughters successfully escape the destruction of Sodom and Amorah. They go hide in a cave. And the daughters are absolutely convinced that there's no other man alive on the planet. And if they want to repopulate humanity, they're going to have to liaise with their father in an incestuous manner. And they do it. The first night is the older daughter, the second night the second daughter. And the older daughter, when she has her baby, names her baby Moyav, which basically means his dad is my dad. That's basically what he's saying. Which is quite harsh, if you think about it. So why does the nation get called Moyav? We have a principle. The principle says clearly in Torah that Hashem only carries over the punishment or the degradation of a person only to generations who uphold the same kind of behavior. So we're going to see over here that there's Ammon and Moab, two nations. We read about this already just recently in the parasha. Ammon and Moab, two nations. And we know that the Torah says very clearly that you're not allowed to cause any, you're not allowed to attack the two nations, and you're not allowed to cause any distress to the nation of Ammon. But the nation of Moab, you're allowed to cause distress. Why? Why? Because their mother, great matriarch, was a terrible, promiscuous individual. So why? Because we have a principle that says that as long as people uphold the poor behavior of their ancestors, they can be held accountable for the behavior as well. In other words, Moyav is a highly promiscuous society. No surprises over here. It's a highly promiscuous society. So therefore, the entire environment, so as long as the Jews were in the desert, they were quite sheltered. They weren't exposed to the horrible behavior of those nations. Bo'arava, why did they get caught up with the Midianite women and start to serve Peor and everything? Why? Because of where they were. Because they're Bo'arava. In that place, that known place that is renowned for being so immoral, that's why they got caught up. So again, it cushions the blow. It reduces the severity of the rebuke against them, in line with what Rashi said right at the beginning, that even when he rebukes them, he preserves their kavod, he preserves their sense of dignity. Look at the next one. Moil Suf, which is basically at the edge of the Yam Suf. What does Rashi say? Al ma shehimru biyamsuf. The fact that they rebelled against Hashem at the sea. How did they rebel? On two counts. Bevoy yom le yamsuf. When they arrived at the yamsuf, they rebelled. Sheomru hamibli en kavorim b'mitzrayim. Are there not enough graves in Egypt that you took us here to die here? Because they were convinced the Egyptians are behind them, the sea is in front of them, and there's nowhere to go. They're all going to die. So what did we have to come here to die? Likewise, they rebelled when it was time to leave the Yam Suf. Like the Pasuk in Tehillim tells us that they rebelled against Hashem at the Yam Suf. How did they rebel when it was time to leave? They refused to leave. It says, Vayasa. Moshe had to push them, he had to nudge them, to schlep them, to get them to leave. Why? Because they were busy pocketing all the gold and the jewelry and whatever else had come from the Egyptians. So, what's he rebuking them for? The fact that they rebelled. So, how does the Torah call it? Moil Suf, when they were pushed against a wall. Moil Suf, they were up against the water. What did you want from these people? They had the Egyptian army behind them. They had the sea in front of them. How would you behave? It's very nice for us to sit here in our armchairs and be critical of the Israelites back in the desert, as many people like to do. But think about it realistically. They were literally, as we say, between a rock and a hard place. They had no way out. Obviously, they complained. Oh, and when it was time to leave and they were still lingering and gathering up the spoils, who told them to do it in the first place? Who told them that they should take all of that wealth? Hashem told them. So Moel Suf, when they were sitting and standing over there across from the Yam Suf, their behavior was not rebellious in the extreme, it was contextual. So again, in light of the context that Rashi creates for us, right at the beginning, that even the rebuke is going to be told in a way that reduces their guilt. We see this right throughout all the examples that are given. Next one. So we've already looked at Teufel and Lavan, but let's look at it again. So, Bein Paro no Bein Teufel v'Lavan, what did Rashi say? We only did the first part of the Rashi, let's now do the whole Rashi. We looked through the entire scripture and there's no such place as Teufel and Lavan. So what's the Torah saying? They complained about the man that it's white. Is that what they complained about? They said, we are sick of this food that doesn't seem to go anywhere, doesn't ever come out of the body. Lavan, that's what they complain about, that it's white? They didn't complain about the white. What did they complain about? They complained that it is bland. Like white is a simple color. It's a bland food. It doesn't look like anything. We know that says that part of the enjoyment of eating is to see what you eat. So yes, you could imagine that it tasted like this and like that and whatever the case is. That's why later on, it says, Vayancho vayarivecho vayachilche saman in Parshas Ekev, that he made you hungry with the man. Why were you hungry? Because you never knew what you were eating. You looked at it, it looked like the same thing every time. Like Rashi says, man ba boiker, man ba erev. They complain it's the same food every single time. And what does it look like? Nothing. So that helps to mitigate the rebuke. We get it. You should not have complained about the food. For heaven's sake, you were in the middle of a desert and you were getting takeaways every single day, fresh food. What are you complaining about? Yes, but we understand why you were complaining, because it's poshut, it's a simple food, it's not elaborate, it's not luxurious. We get it. We understand. We know how Jews are. You always send the food back in the restaurant anyway. So it's probably what happened over there in the Midbar too. Valmasha, then he continues, Valmasha also b'midbar paran al yidei amiraglim. And then Rashi emphasizes and what they did when they were in the Paran desert through the hand of the miraglim, through the hands of the spies. Why does he say it like that? He should just say, Shechotu b'miraglim, that you sinned with the spies. Says Rashi, al yidei miraglim, following from the same context. You're not going to see it so glaringly in the words, but following from the same context. Al yidei miraglim. He wants to say, the Jewish people were not rebellious at that point. Al yidei miraglim. They were caught in, they were sucked into a particular thinking that was prevalent because of the miraglim. Not the whole nation was a nation of complainers and non-believers. They were people who unfortunately were influenced. After all, who were the miraglim? They were their leaders. And their leaders came back and told them things about Israel. What do you expect of the people? So again, he lowers the severity of what he says to them, the people themselves. And then lastly, v'chatzeros, what's chatzeros? B'machlokusoy shel koirach. Again, what does he say? B'machlokusoy shel koirach. It's the fight that Korach started. Yes, we know, and you remember this, because actually, remember, we learned that Rashi, ha'ish echad yechetav al kol ha'ida tiktzoif, that Moshe's whole argument originally in the story of Korach was, I can defend everybody's behavior. Everybody else was caught up, they had whatever, except for Korach. Korach is definitely an outright rebel. Here you see Rashi says the same thing. Machlokusoy shel Korach. Yes, there were other people who were taken along for the ride and they got caught in the slipstream of his rebellion. But it's his. He owns it. It's his problem. He's the person. The whole nation as a whole are not the ones who have to be rebuked fully for the Korach incident. With all of that, we now understand when you get to the last Rashi, Dizahav. Now we understand why he says that he rebuked them for the golden calf that they made bishvil, because of the gold. Yes, he's rebuking. And yes, he's telling them that they should have treated the gold better because it was a gift from Hashem. And why did they abuse it and turn it into something to serve Hashem, to serve an idol? But he still says bishvil, Why? Because his entire focus of Moshe's focus is to reduce the intensity of the rebuke. So even in the rebuke, he alludes with that word Bishvil, Rashi does, to tell us that Moshe wants us to know and to remember from Parashas Kisisa that the gold is actually a mitigating factor. So what's the lesson from all of this? What's the lesson? So we're talking over here, Parashas Devarim. We know the Parashas Devarim will always be read before Tisha B'Av. It's unavoidable. It's always before Tisha B'Av. And on those occasions when Tisha B'Av is on a Shabbos, then it's read on Tisha B'Av. So Devarim clearly has a very strong connection to Tisha B'Av. What is this time of the year, the 3 weeks, Bein HaMetzorim, the 9 days, Tisha B'Av? It's a heavy-duty rebuke of the Jewish people. We didn't behave, and therefore, tragedy befell our people. And we lost the Beis HaMikdash first time around, we lost the Beis HaMikdash second time around. It's a time of very heavy rebuke of the Jewish nation. That's why we read the beginning of the parasha that will eventually be a series of parashas of rebuke. We read when? Just before Tisha B'Av, because it's the same theme. We all know very well that in Parashas Devarim you have the word Eicha, which of course is related to the Eicha Megillah, Lamentations that we read on Tisha B'Av. And Eicha is also a rebuke of the Jewish people. It's a rebuke. And it starts, Eicha Yashva Badad Ha'ir Abasi Am. How is it possible that this nation, this city that was once teeming with people now sits alone? And from that we go on to all the different things that Eicha speaks about. So Devarim comes beforehand. And Devarim tells us that when it comes a time of rebuke, even the most intense rebuke of the Jewish nation that exists out of our whole calendar year, the rebuke of Tisha B'Av, you have to know that Hashem will still preserve Kavoidon Shel Yisrael. As Moshe does over here. He protects and he preserves our dignity. And not just our dignity, our Kavoid. For example, when we read Eicha Yashva Badad, how could Jerusalem sit alone? It reminds us of what we read just a few weeks ago in the words of Bilam, Hein Am Levadad Yishkoin Vagoyim Lo Yischashav. This is a nation that dwells alone and is not counted amongst the other nations of the world. Or as the Gemara says, this is a nation that is like oil, which always floats above any other liquid and will not mix with any other liquid. Even the choice of Yirmiyahu, of what to call us, Badad alone in Eicha, is also Kvoidon Shel Yisrael. It's also our greatness and our dignity that we are this unique nation that will never assimilate, we will never disappear, we will never become part of the mainstream, we will always remain distinct. And so Devarim, preceding Tisha B'Av, gives us the koyach that of Torah itself, to mitigate and to reduce the impact of Tisha B'Av. That Tisha B'Av should not only be a time of rebuke, and it should not only be a time that is focused on where we went wrong and what happened to us as a result of it, but rather is focused on Kvoidon Shel Yisrael. The glory, the kavod, the respect, the dignity of the Jewish people, and the dignity of the Jewish people actually should become the primary theme of Tisha B'Av. Hein am levadad yishkoin, this nation that dwells alone and is not mixed in with everybody else. The nation that Hashem chose from all other nations. The nation that He will redeem. The nation that He will give a Beis HaMikdash. And when He gives us the Beis HaMikdash, that will restore Kvoidon Shel Yisrael, our ultimate covenant in the world. And so before we get to Tisha B'Av, we already set the stage. We don't want to go through a Tisha B'Av. We want to have Kvoidon Shel Yisrael. We want to have the restoration of the Beis HaMikdash and our proper place among the nations and our proper place in Hashem's, so to speak, family with the coming of Moshiach. That should not wait until Tisha B'Av, but rather it should precede Tisha B'Av and transform Tisha B'Av into a time of absolute Yom Tov for all of us. Please God, this year.
Amen. Beautiful.